We are starting a new study, so glad that you're here. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 this morning. We're going to have communion. So here's how things are going to flow. We're going to have a Bible study right now for about the next half hour. We're going to look at Jesus and the greatness of Jesus. He is the only God, Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that in John, chapter 1. And then we're going to have worship for about three more songs. And we're going to have an opportunity. There's going to be some people from our ministry up front to pray. So during the time of about three songs, any of you that would like prayer are going to have a chance. We're going to pray for you just personally while we're worshiping. And then we'll have communion after that. Why? Because I believe God wants to work within all of our lives. So as we're going through this study, as we're worshiping God, if someone were to say to you, before I even announce that, hey, how's your walk with God? Most people say, well, it could be a little bit better. Oh, really? Would you like prayer? Most people would say, yeah, sure. So now I'm asking you, would you like prayer? Think about that as we go through this study. If God would want you to have prayer, we want to do that. All right? Simple. John chapter 1. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And we'll pray. Father, we thank you for your word in this section of scripture that's before us. And I know the message is the only word for the world, and it's you. And I would ask, God, that you'd open up our hearts and minds, that you would allow, God, your work to be accomplished in each of our lives through your word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing your word. So I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would work. You would use this time. Use me, Lord. Use those that will be praying. And as we continue to worship and have communion, fulfill your work now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When I'm thinking of these particular scriptures right here, I want to just give a little bit of an introduction. For myself, I was one that grew up in a very spiritual home, as many of you know. So for me, going to church six times a week was fairly common all the way through eighth grade. And yet, as I went into high school, I struggled greatly. I struggled greatly with the things that I knew were right concerning God, the things I had learned, the truths about God. But I struggled greatly with how that truth, the truth of God and who he is and was, could affect my life practically speaking. The unfortunate thing is that there was a great emphasis in my upbringing spiritually on church tradition. More so, I believe, on church tradition just than on the truth of the Word of God. As a matter of fact, for me personally, although I had a great indulgence in spiritual teaching and spiritual truth, spiritual participation, I had little time personally spent in the Word of God until after I was out of college. It was interesting because what came to mind was I always believed the Bible to be true and to be the Word of God, but I never took that truth into my own life. Also, just to emphasize, if someone were to ask me, do you believe in God at that time? I would say, yes. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Yes. Do you believe the Bible to be true? Yes. Do you believe that you're going to heaven? I have no idea. And so even though intellectually I had an answer, which I believe is sincere and correct, I must admit to you right now, I did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I knew about him, and I did not fight or contest the reality of this truth, and I was respectful, and I would be heartbroken hearing his name used in a cussing sort of a way. Or even if I said that, I would never find any great delight or comfort in that. It would agonize within me. So what we're looking at this morning, as we're seeing these first 18 verses before us, I'm actually going to take a scripture in John, and this is down the road. It's one you may be familiar with. It's actually a scripture where the disciples themselves, when they were looking to Jesus, and Jesus was identifying who he is, as we're learning this morning, he would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now that comes out of John chapter 14, verse 6. But I'd like to take those features, and I'd like to say this morning in this teaching that Jesus is the eternal way. Jesus is the eternal truth, and he is the eternal life. Those are the titles of this message in terms of as we go through that in an outline form. Now, stay with me. Here's some questions that I'm thinking about. So as I've read through this study and looking at it and preparing it, here's some questions that I begin to think about as I'm saying, God, even though I've read through this, I've taught on this, I'm familiar with this, I need you. There's so much I don't know about you, God. I want to learn about you. I want to love you. I want to serve you. I want to love and serve others. So here's some questions that I ask myself. Am I ready, as I read this, as I study this, am I ready to see Jesus, to meet with Jesus, to believe in Jesus, and to receive from Jesus? Or is this just an assignment, a biblical assignment, a book report? Or do I really want to meet with Jesus in my studies? Do I really want to believe him in faith more than I ever have? Do I really want to receive from him his word, his counsel, his way? Do I want him to break up a hard heart? Do I want him to lead in a clarity and with vision? The answer is yes. I want to receive from Jesus. As we go through the Gospel of John, I'm starting off in the very beginning saying, God, I want all that you have. I don't want to miss out in any way. The second question I asked is, what proof might be someone still looking for to believe that Jesus is God? Now, I believe Jesus is God, but I realize that as we go through this study, that this particular study, all through the Gospel of John, this one this morning, and everyone as we go through the Gospel of John, this particular gospel was written with a specific purpose in mind. Actually, if you go to the end of the Gospel of John for just a moment, which would be over in John's gospel, at the very end of the gospel, in chapter 20, it's the second to the last chapter, chapter 20. So as I'm saying, what purpose, God, in this particular gospel? There's four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first three gospels, you may know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called the synoptic gospels. It means that they're very similar in their presentation and portrayal of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are. John, they say, may have about 90% more different information in it about Jesus than the first three. So as we look at John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, it says, and Jesus truly did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So he makes it really clear to us. He wants us to understand that he is totally and completely God. Jesus is God. If Jesus is not God, I really don't know what I'm doing here right now. If he's not God, everything about my life, my walk, my relation, my calling is all based on the fact of who Jesus Christ is. There's no territory to give up when it comes to who Jesus Christ is. There's no negotiating, none at all. And we'll get into that in just a few minutes. But the final question is this: is Jesus your way? Is Jesus your truth? Is Jesus your life? The gospel was written by John. John was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was a disciple of Jesus. He was a fisherman. He was the son of Zebedee. His brother was James. You might recall in the book of Acts, James, John's brother, was the first martyr in the Christian church. They were called the sons of thunder. So even though as we read through John's gospel, you see this great love that he has for Jesus Christ and for others. John does, the apostle. John also wrote the book of Revelation. He also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You have to realize that when he's writing this gospel, the other three gospels are written and in circulation. This is written probably in the late 80s AD. It's the last book. I mean, John is writing this gospel here, the last gospel book. He's writing it, and he's writing it to the world. Stop for just a moment. Stay with me. There is a familiar verse in John's gospel. You know it. It's John 3:16. Oh, yeah. How's that go? It goes like this. For God so what? Loved what? That he gave his only begotten. That whoever would not but have everlasting. Man, you guys get A's today. You are on it. So he wrote this gospel to the world. He wrote it to those who are unbelieving, to those that are searching, and to those that are believers. He has a message for us. God's speaking to us. John wrote this probably before he was exiled in the island of Patmos, but it was after the destruction of Jerusalem. Think for a moment. This disciple has seen all of his other co-laborers martyred for their faith. He's, you know, been with Peter. He's been with Paul. He's been with everything. He's seen Jerusalem, the place where it all started. He's seen them come in and destroy the temple in 70 AD. He's seen all of this. And God says, I have a word for my church. I have a word for my people. He wants to speak to us. So through the Holy Spirit, when John is writing this, this gospel, the gospel of John, is unique because it has seven specific signs, and it uses the word signs, but we might be familiar with the word miracles. So through the Holy Spirit, there's a selection of seven specific signs. Remember, Jesus did more things on earth that if they were all recorded in the Bible, it tells us that even the world or the libraries of itself could not contain it. It's the last verse in John's gospel, the very last sentence in John's gospel. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's what it says. If it was, everything was recorded. So the Holy Spirit uses John and says, here's seven selected miracles that are going to give absolute proof that Jesus Christ is God. Turning water to wine, healing a nobleman's son, healing a crippled man, feeding 5,000, walking on water, healing a man born blind, and raising Lazarus from the dead. Of those seven miracles, only one is repeated in the other gospels, the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus would also use this gospel in presenting himself by saying, I am. Seven times, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, truth, and life. I am the true vine. This is Jesus Christ. There's a little sentence here. I forget who said this. I like it. He said regarding the Gospel of John, John is like a pool in which a child may wade and an elephant can swim. That's how rich this gospel is. There's something for everybody in this gospel. In this gospel, the word Father is mentioned 127 times, God 77 times, Son 52 times, Lord 44 times, Word 35 times, Life 42 times, and Believe 92 times. Listen to this essay. I believe it was written by Dr. James Allen Francis in 1926. It's called One Solitary Life. You may be familiar with it. Speaking of Jesus, he was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked as a carpenter until he was 30. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies, and he went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves, and while dying, his executioners gambled for his clothes, the only property he had on earth. And then when he died, he was laid in a borrowed grave because of the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as this one solitary life. I agree. Do you know what's sustaining this world right now? It's believers in Jesus Christ. It's believers in Jesus Christ that are praying to God and asking in the name of Jesus for a work of God, help from God. That's what's happening. It's Jesus. It's his work. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." He's given us this ministry of reconciliation. It says, "We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And that's the message. As we look at the first five verses in our text of John chapter 1, and we reflect on them here in this study, we see in the first two verses very clearly stated that Jesus is the eternal Word. That Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. There's only one God. There is only one God, and God has manifested himself in three persons, perfectly united, three separate personalities. And you say, "Okay, Pastor, that doesn't sound like one God. What you just said to me sounds like three. One plus one plus one is three." True. Good job on your math. But let me ask you, what's one times one times one? One. This is Jesus Christ. There is one God manifest in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Listen to what 2 Corinthians says in chapter 13. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." This is what Pastor Chuck Swindoll said. John's gospel starts out in heaven with a glimpse of the Creator before he became Christ the man. But it doesn't stay there. It brings heaven to earth because only in Christ's coming could we be forgiven of our sins and brought near to the Almighty God. And now I'd like to share some scriptures right from the Word. So I cannot pass this portion of Scripture. This is absolutely foundational for our faith. And to just to skim over it or go through it in a cursory way would really be a disservice to the teaching of God's Word. The point that I want to make is Jesus is the eternal Word. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Creator. And I'm going to read some of these verses, and it's going to affirm to you this truth. Because out in this world that we live in, here it is. People will say this. You've heard it. Jesus isn't God. You'll hear them say, "Jesus never claimed to be God." You'll hear this. "The Bible says that Jesus isn't God." The Bible doesn't tell you that Jesus is God. It doesn't say it anywhere in the Scriptures. Have any of you ever heard those kind of little arguments or discussions? Just listen. In John 20:28, Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." In Romans 9:5, it says, speaking of Jesus Christ, he came, who was over all, listen, the eternally blessed God. In Titus 2:11 through 13, it says, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 1:8, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. In 1 John 5:7, it says, and these three bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. In Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Listen up. And his name, who are we speaking about? Jesus, right? And his name, this is on Christmas cards, Isaiah 9:6. And his name will be called Wonderful, comma, Counselor, comma, Mighty God. 1 John chapter 1, 1 through 4, it speaks eternal life that was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that we may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus said in John 8. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. The Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you say that you've seen Abraham? And Jesus says, truly I say to you, listen, Jesus speaking publicly, openly, before Abraham was, this is 2,000 years before Abraham was, I am. They took up stones to throw at him. And then later in John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. The Jews took up stones again to kill Jesus. Jesus says, look, many works that I've done, I've shown you from my Father. For which of the works do you want to stone me now? Listen to the answer. The Jews, these are the people that are in opposition to Jesus Christ. The Jews answered saying, for a good work, we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. Because listen, you, being a man, make yourself God. Does the Bible speak about Jesus Christ being God? Is this clear? In Matthew 1:23, at Christmas, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, Bible says, which is translated God with us. Are we on track here? Is Jesus Christ God? If Jesus Christ is not God, then you're not saved and neither am I. If Jesus Christ is not the eternal God, then there is no salvation, there is no future, there is no heaven. It is that simple. That is the absolute gospel truth. And this is what we're contending with right now. And we're contending with this truth in other so-called Christian churches that will not uphold what we're communicating this morning through the scriptures. 1 Timothy 3:16. Listen, God was manifested in the flesh. Who came in the flesh? God, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, God, was manifested in the flesh. Colossians 2:9, speaking of Jesus, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. In 2 Peter 1:1, it says, Simon Peter, a bondservant of the apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained the like precious faith with us by righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Micah 5:2, it says, speaking of Jesus, who going forth are from of old, from everlasting. Is Jesus Christ God? You see, whenever I talk to anybody else and we want to talk about spiritual things, would you not think that the first topic we should talk about is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ God? And I think as believers, we need to have these scriptures in our heart or written somewhere that we can refer to them. And we could be able to defend our faith, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us with gentleness. But we want to give that. We want to make a defense for the faith. We want to stand strong on God and his word and who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ then is not only obviously God, the eternal God, but it makes it very clear here that he is the creator of everything. So we cannot even leave the first five verses of John without, in a sense, assaulting the philosophies of this world in which we live. The philosophies of this world that won't accept Jesus Christ. The philosophies of this world that want to promote evolution instead of Jesus Christ as the creator. It makes it very clear. If Jesus is God, he certainly is the creator. Notice with me in verse 3, does it not say, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made? Colossians 1:16, by him all things were created. It tells us all things were created through him and for him. All things, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Listen to what, this is an illustration regarding Sir Isaac Newton. Sir Isaac Newton showed this to an atheistic scientist friend one day. He came into Newton's study and he saw a grand model of the solar system. The atheist asked Isaac Newton who made it, and Newton said, no one, it just happened. The atheist friend said, look, Isaac, I am no fool. Who made it? No one, it just happened. Well, there must be a designer. And Isaac Newton said, this thing is but a puny imitation of the grandeur of the system that God make. And I am not able to convince you that this mere toy is without a designer and a maker. A man's view as to the origin of the universe fundamentally affects his whole outlook on human life and destiny. Absolutely. If God did not make this whole universe, if God is not in charge of creation, if God didn't breathe it into existence, as we just learned on Wednesday night, then again, how relevant is what we're doing? If we just came into existence, if you believe in evolution, it just came into existence, if you take away the authority of Jesus Christ as the creator, the evolutionary or atheistic view, in my opinion, and I'll hold to it because I believe it's provable, it leads to moral deterioration and philosophical pessimism. But the Christian view of the universe leads to ethical nobility and intellectual optimism. I have an outlook on life, optimistically and not humanly speaking, because I have faith in the Creator, and I have faith in that He created everything, and I have faith in Him that not only did He create everything, but I came to Him as a sinner. And He says, guess what? There's a new creation in you. The one who created everything can start a new life in you and in me. This is the one that we believe in. And because of our faith in Jesus Christ, because of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, because of the word given to us, it transforms us. We live in such a way that we want to glorify God. Jesus also is the life of the world. In verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Listen for just a second. There are many teachers out there. We can't ignore that. There's many religious philosophies. There's more spiritual isms than at any other time that I've known in my Christian life and walk. When I became a believer 30 some years ago, there was just a few that we contended with for the faith. There was the Jehovah's Witnesses specifically. There was the Mormons specifically. There was L. Ron Hubbard and Scientology specifically. There was the Way International. And then there came the New Age with J.Z. Knight and others, and that whole thing kind of, which was just a repackaging of old truths that were there. And there certainly was a sense of the Hinduism and meditation. All those things were there. But it is so wide now than any other time. And the teachings, listen, the teachings of these dead men still exist, and women. But their bones are in a graveyard in the earth. But the Christ of the Scripture lives in his teaching and in the hearts of those who trust him. He's alive. I believe in the incarnation of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As strong as I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, I believe he came here. He left heaven and came here. Jesus Christ had no beginning. He always existed. He's the eternal God. He left the glory of heaven, something that we cannot even imagine. But when he's in the garden, he's praying back to the Father, saying, God, restore that glory that I had with you in heaven before I came here to earth. Take us all eternity to understand what that's all about. He's eternal, but he left that glory to come here to earth. He became flesh and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The incarnation, the resurrection, those are the bookends of my life. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to him, come to God through him, through Jesus. Why? Because he always lives and he always makes intercession. All these other religious teachers and leaders and philosophers, they're dead. They don't live. They're dead. Their teachings live. They're dead. Jesus' teaching is alive. His word is alive, living, and he is alive, and he's praying for us. Amen. Is that a God that we serve? It's a great God. Listen to what some of the known names claim. An agnostic, they don't know what to believe about the existence of God. Atheists are absolutely sure that God doesn't exist. And notice that, absolutely sure, although they don't believe in absolutes. The Buddhist, that's true. The Buddhists affirm that salvation is by self-effort only. You know, just for a second, you know, what hope do you have? You have the hope of reincarnation. And I was just in this discussion with someone recently. Hope of reincarnation. So let's take your premise about reincarnation. What is reincarnation? Well, reincarnation is when you die, you then are created in another form. And as you live out continual lives through reincarnation, then you progressively get better. And the world progressively gets better. And I says, great. Thank you for letting me know that. Now, let me ask you a question. The world that we live in, is it progressively better? So if we've had reincarnation going for whatever length of time, is it progressively better or not? No, there's no. It's ridiculous to think of that. Christian Science declare that God is an impersonable principle. The Hindus, the concept of God is a formless, eternal being without attributes. Jehovah's Witnesses, they proclaim that Jesus is not God. He actually returned invisible to earth in 1914. Check under your bed tonight. Mormons state that we who are humans can someday become gods. The Muslims claim that people earn their own salvation and pay for their own sins. The New Age movement, it advocates self-realization techniques to elevate themselves to a deity. Scientology removes mental blocks so that you can return to a deified state many incarnations ago. Transcendental meditation repeats mantras that will make one fit for the age of enlightenment. Unification Church boldly states that Christ failed to redeem man and that the cross is a symbol of defeat. And the Unitarians teach that Jesus is no more or less divine than any man. And what I say, will the real Savior please rise up? And he has. It's Jesus Christ. Will the real Savior of all these people please rise up? It's Jesus Christ. He's risen from the dead. His death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the eternal God. He created all things, and by him all things consist. His titles are the Son of God and the Son of Man. He declared his deity and his humanity. He is the only and all-sufficient Savior of the world, and according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Christ is not risen, listen, if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty and our faith is useless and we die in our sins. That's as far as we're going right now. That's it right there. These first 3, 4, 5 verses. That's it. And we're going to be able to worship God a little bit more here. And I'm wondering, as we look here and we see, and you could say, you know, Pastor, I didn't learn anything new today. That's okay. It's all right. But is God working? Is the truths that you may already know, are they having any effect on your mind or your heart or your will or your future? Are you believing them in a way that say, God, I want you to work. God, my life, my faith, my walk, it's stale. It's dry. It's dead. Lord, I want to experience your life-giving spirit for me. It may be true. There's an opportunity. We can pray together. We can ask God. because as the worship team comes up right now, and as the worship team's coming up, I've also asked a few people from our fellowship to be available over on this side and over on that side for prayer. So for those that can help us out with prayer, Bernardo and Ann, if you can help too, and Victor, if you can help up here, that's great. Cheryl, over here, over in the little wing. You know, these are things that can make people uncomfortable, okay? And maybe you can come over here, Victor, too. Chris, you can stay there. That's great. These situations could make people uncomfortable, but that's not the intent or whatever else. I just felt personally, as your pastor, to provide an opportunity. These people are going to be praying right now, no matter if someone's there or not with them. They're just going to pray to the Lord. But if you want prayer during these three songs we have, then come up. Come up. Let us pray. Let us minister to you. For me, you know, as your pastor, if I fall short in an area of not ministering to you, I agonize over that. And in preparing for this Sunday, I'm saying, God, I don't want to do that. I want to be here for your people and minister to them. So we're going to have this time of worship, and then we're going to have communion. With communion, as believers, we don't want to take it in an unworthy manner. And therefore, there's this opportunity before we have communion. Let's just have our hearts right with God. And let's just believe God. Amen? Amen.